All right, today's Hall of Famer is the Baal Shem Tov, our pre-Purim special. Okay, we've spoken about this a little bit before, but to refresh our memory, the Jewish world had experienced two devastating events that, to a certain extent, led to Chassidut's birth. One was the travesty of the Chmelnytsky massacres. Now, Chmelnytsky massacres, 1648 to 1649, in 1.5 years, over 100,000 Jews were killed. Okay, now just to put this in proportion, the same number of Jews were killed over the 110 years of the Crusades. Okay, so this was devastating. We just, unfortunately, because we've already had the Holocaust, we think, 100,000 Jews. In a year and a half, no automatic weapons, no gas chambers, with swords. This is how they killed them in the most barbaric way. Okay, now, after that, after this physical travesty, you then had the spiritual travesty of Shabtai Tzvi. Now, Shabtai Tzvi, what you have over here is 1666. Am Yisrael obviously feels what we just experienced, the Chmelnytsky massacres. This must be Mechema Gog and Magog. Can't be anything worse. So Mashiach must be around the corner. So when Shabtai Tzvi appears on the scene, declares himself Mashiach. He's got a publicist, Nathan of Gaza. And people are convinced, half the Jewish world, big Rabbanim included, are convinced that Shabtai Tzvi is the Mashiach. Okay, and he does all sorts of weird things, which I don't want to go into right now. But he is, half the world is convinced. And then the Sultan, the Ottoman Empire, calls him in because he's told, listen, you know, while this might be great for tourism, people are coming to visit him, his intent is to go and, you know, rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, go back, and is all part, Jerusalem's part of the Ottoman Empire. He calls him in, and he gives him an ultimatum. He says, convert to Islam now or I'll kill you. And he said, Islam's not so bad. Okay, now, at that moment, 99% of the Jewish world were devastated. Right, the person they thought they were going to, was going to be Mashiach. And he isn't, so this was devastating. There's always that fringe element that continued to believe in him afterwards, okay? And there's Sabbateans, possibly till today, but that's not my, that's not what I want to talk about now. After this both physical and spiritual vacuum, what we have here is the once spiritually rich Poland, the days of the Ramah that we spoke about last week, now becomes a country of ignoramuses. Okay, and it happens because they don't really have a choice. Parents are forcing their 9 and 10-year-old sons into helping out and earning a living. They don't have the luxury of sending them off to cheder because we can't make ends meet. So we need you to now go and, you know, learn, become an apprentice, learn something. We need you to help, you know, put food on the table. And this went on for generations. And this caused a huge scholarly rift between the Jews of Poland and their cousins in Lithuania, the Talmidei Chacham in Lithuania. So the Jew's sitting there at a wedding, and, you know, his cousins are sitting there talking about the Chakira and the Sugya. And the guy in Poland's now, you know, he's happy if he knows what the Parsha Shavua is. Just the name, not what's about it. You know, like, and this is this rift that we have now between the Jews of Poland, the Jews of Lithuania. 1648, a very old, righteous couple named Eliezer and Sarah, who had formerly been barren, now gave birth to a son. Okay, this is before there's last names. Okay, and this son, they name him Yisrael. This is in a small town called Okup, you know, O-K-U-P, not really sure how to pronounce that. Small village in the western Ukraine. Now, by the time he was 5, Yisrael was already orphaned. His parents, they said before, they were elderly. They pass away. And his father, on his deathbed, says to his 5-year-old son, quote, fear no one but God and love every Jew with all your heart and soul, no matter who he is. Words that will become the future teachings of Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. Now, he was taken in by the community, and he was given an education, but basically like everyone else, meaning not so great, not so much. But he was different. He was different than most. He would take walks, long walks, by himself, through the woods, through the fields, in the mountains, and he would pour out his heart to the only father he had left. He would speak on a very intimate level with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what we today call Hitbodedut. This is what he did. This is who he felt close to. Right? Even at a young age, God wasn't for him what it is for most of us, some abstract idea, some abstract entity, but God was a personal friend. He becomes a school monitor, and he becomes a shamash in the shul, and the janitor, but he spends his nights learning. He spends his nights learning, not just Torah Tanikla, but the forbidden books, Torah Tanistar. He becomes an expert in the studies of the Ari, and teaching of understanding the Zohar. Now, why would he do this? He does this because he wants to have an even more intimate relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He wants to know everything he can about a Kadosh Baruch Hu, not just the Torah Sanikla, but the Torah Sanistar. Whatever he could, he wants to understand God to the best of his ability. He later becomes an assistant to the Cheder Melamed, and he tells all sorts of Bible stories, Sipurei HaTorah, enthralling the students with his excitement about what the Torah has to offer. He tells us that at the age of 16, he met Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi taught him that the tefillot and brachot of simple Jews had more of an impact in Shemayim than the Talmud Torah of Talmidei Chachamim. And there's these stories that they tell about him, that he would go all over the place just asking people, "Nu, how you doing?" So he could elicit a Baruch Hashem from a person, because a simple Jew saying a Baruch Hashem has so much power up in Shemayim. It's moving worlds, and we don't realize this. This is what, he would do. In 1718, he was hired by Gershon Kitover, from the family Kitov, to tutor an orphan that he had taken in. And he was so struck by Yisrael, 20-year-old Yisrael, that he made a shidduch with his sister. And he married him off, Yisrael, to Gershon Kitover's sister. Now, at this point, they leave Brody. They moved, he and his wife, to the Carpathian Mountains. And he tells us, from 1724 to 1734, he served as a simple school teacher, but he also had a chavrusa. His chavrusa was Achia HaShiloni. Achia HaShiloni is a Navi and Sefer Malachim. Okay? But the Baal Shem Tov tells us that for 10 years he had a chavrusa with Achia HaShiloni while he was in a Malamed there, and he said these were the most joyous years of his life. Lag B'Omer 1734, at the age of 36, he moves to Tzlatz, and there he goes public. He begins to preach. He begins to give etzes. He begins to write amulets. He begins to heal people with mystical incantations, hence the name the Baal Shem Tov. He's not the first Baal Shem Tov, and there are probably others after. He's just the most common. He used all sorts of Kabbalistic ideas and as I said, tefillot, to heal people that came to him. He became known as a miracle healer. People, childless couples came, and he gave them brachot, and they were able to have kids. Then there was also the stories of Kfitza Saderach. What's Kfitza Saderach? That somehow he transported, He was teleported. What's the word that you guys use? He's like, people said that they saw him, whatever it was, Thursday morning in Yerushalayim. So he says, what are you talking about? I saw him Thursday morning in New York, right? So he was all over the place. And he begins to start attracting a crowd. He moved in 1740 to Mezhevich, and he establishes a base medrash there. And many Talmidei Chachamim start coming from far and wide to learn with him. His novel ideas include that a Jew should strive for dveikus with Hashem, not through fasting, not through afflicting yourself. This is a time of Hasidic Ashkenaz. Well, this is what they would do. They would have all sorts of ta'aniyot and other afflictions. And he was saying that's not the way to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But rather you should be joyful in your davening. You should sing. You should dance. And that if you get down, if you get depressed because you sinned, that's your Yetzer Hara that's now throwing you for a loop. Your Yetzer Hara is like making you depressed, and now the sin is being compounded, you know, tenfold, because you're just letting it eat at you and you can't get back up. And therefore, he would say, you know, he coined the phrase, don't worry, be happy. He's the one that said, you have to move on. You have to turn, you know, the new page. And you have to just continue going where you were and not let the depression ruin your day. That's true Avodas Hashem. And he said, if learning is difficult, that's okay. He even went further. He said, even if you're mispronouncing the words, you're trying to learn and you're not even pronouncing the words correctly, let alone saying right svaras. He said, as long as you have good kavanas, God loves you. And he gives this beautiful example. He says, if you have a toddler and he starts to speak, even if he's not saying the words correctly, you're just overjoyed that he's trying to communicate. This makes you happy. So Kodesh Baruch Hu's looking, he said, you're trying? This is fantastic, okay? And he goes further, using this toddler analogy. He said, how's a father teach his toddler to walk? He puts him down, and he takes a few steps away. And when the toddler takes a couple of steps, he takes a few more steps back. He said, don't feel that when you're trying to get to Kadosh Baruch Hu, all of a sudden you feel you're getting there, and now all of a sudden, what? Seems like I'm further away than I was before. He says, that's how Kadosh Baruch Hu is trying to get you stronger, to build a relationship. He wants you to be stronger. Yes, he's taken a few steps back, but that's for you. It's because he loves you. It's not he's running away. He's trying to help you get stronger and stronger. He told us that God is everywhere, in every massive mountain and every blade of grass, and that we're linked to him. Now, this idea, this caught on like wildfire in Poland, where I said before, not everyone was a Talmud Chacham. And now he's telling you, if you say Tehillim, shh, that's fantastic. That's like learning Shas, right? What matters is the Kavana. He would quote the end of the Gemara Menachos, Echad Amar Bevechad Amar Medavashi Chavim Libo L'Shamay, right? What matters is your Kavana, right? More than how much you do, it's not the quantity, but it's the quality. Now, this is what most of you guys have heard your whole life about the Baal Shem Tov. And if I were to stop here, it would really be doing a disservice to the Baal Shem Tov and a disservice to Chassidut. It's not just, the Baal Shem Tov wasn't just the champion of Amei Haaretz. If that's the way that we look at it, and we just say, oh, all those stories about, you know, oh, the shepherd who didn't know how to daven, and he whistled, and everyone looked at him. He said, no, that tefillah was greater than ours. Or they told everyone, wait, because the guy in the back, he doesn't know how to daven. He's saying the alphabet over and over, and he told the Kadosh Baruch Hu, you put the tefillah together, and that's more sincere tefillah. This is what we grew up on, and this is all true. But it's not sufficient. It's not enough. Chassidut is based on the deepest ideas of Kabbalah. Now, in a super-duper oversimplification, if I can use any more adjectives I would, of Kabbalah, the relationship between God and mankind is as follows. God desires to impart chesed. Right? God is truly altruistic. There's no need for him to create the world. He does it for us. Okay, but since God's presence was everywhere, he needed to contract himself. What's the Kabbalistic term for that? Tzimtzum, okay? He needed to contract himself to make room for us. And his infinite light, known as the Ein Sof, it emanates through the 10 different Sfirot. Those who say the stuff after Sfirot HaOmer will be getting to soon. So we know all the names of the Sfirot, right? We have the Chesed and Gevurah and Tiferes, etc., etc. And it comes down to us. And there are holy emanations, Nitzotzot of Kedusha, that infuse all of existence with Kedusha, but it's covered up by Klipas. Okay? This is what Rabina means when he says to you, he says, oh, you have old Klipas. What's he trying to say? He says, inside there's so much Kedusha, but the Klipas is covering it up. You can't see. The Kedusha is not shining. And our job is to get rid of the Klipas and let the Kedusha shine forth, and that would be called Tikkun. Now, while Kabbalah tried to bring man to heaven, Chassidut tried to bring heaven down to men. And now, why was the Baal Shem Tov so successful? Well, the Ari had such a small following. So I saw this in a sefer that I have. Every year I have students that try to get me into Hasidus. They buy me Hasidic Sfarim. They don't realize I've tried. I tried. I have a son who's a chassid. I tried. But anyway, I'll tell you from one of the Sfarim that was bought for me by one of my students, this mashal I saw. So he says like this. Country has a king who dies abruptly. And the search committee goes out looking for a new king. And they hear of a person who would be perfect for the job. But he had all the right attributes, but he was in a very distant country. And because of the distance, the details about this person was a little sketchy. And people felt abandoned, and they felt they didn't really have a leader. Sometime later, a traveler from that country comes to visit. And he gives eyewitness accounts of his attributes. And the leaders of this country are convinced that we found our man. But the people are too busy with trying to earn a living and they're preoccupied with their daily struggles that they pay very little attention to the traveler's report. And then, sometime later, one person went and brought the candidate back to the people. And once they experienced his wisdom and his personality, all the people shouted, "Long live the king." What's the nimshal? Rav Shim Bar Yochai reveals the Torah Sanistar, the Zohar. But it was couched in such mystical terminology, such esoteric ideas, that it was way too distant for almost everyone. Then the Ari came along, because this period needed more, and he revealed intimate details with great precision that for the enlightened people, this changed their lives. But for the masses, it was too difficult to comprehend. But then the Baal Shem Tov came along, because this time needed even more. And he brought this light, and he brought the Torah Tassod to the people in such a way that it was now accessible to all. The Baal Shem Tov taught that the infinite light actually shines brightest in simple people, in the tefillot, in the tehillim, in the joyous observance of mitzvot, and not esoteric mystical teachings. His perspective on life is that God is everywhere. Every mundane physical act and item, as the Kutzker Rebbe once said, when a student said, "You know, where is God?" His response was, "God is where you let him in." Now, just like the mashal, when the peasants saw the king, they experienced his presence. That's what won them over. So too, that's really the truth with the Hasidic lifestyle. What wins over most people to Hasidut? Experiencing it. Seeing the way they live, seeing the emunah, seeing the joy in how they live. And this is part of the mashal. This is really true Judaism in general. Tamu uru'u kitofu, right? Come and experience, come and taste it, and you'll see. Now, another difference between the Ari and the Baal Shem Tov is in regard to Mashiach. We know the Kabbalists tried to bring Mashiach, but the Baal Shem Tov has a famous Igeret Mashiach. He wrote a letter to his brother-in-law, and he said that Rosh Hashanah of 1746, he did an Aliyat Neshama. He went up to Shemayim, and he had a conversation with the Mashiach. And he asked him, "Nu, when are you coming?" And he said a very famous Hasidic phrase, said, "Sheyafutsu mayinotecha chutza." Figuratively, it basically says, when you spread my teachings, when the wellsprings, you know, go out to the people and they understand these Hasidic ideas. And at first he was depressed because he realized it wasn't happening so quickly. It would take long. But then he realized what needed to be done. And the point wasn't to get the job done. Lo alechem lecha ligmor. Our job is to save one neshama after another. And God will take care of bringing about the geula. And this is the idea, to just work on each person, one at a time. Now, for so many reasons, the Baal Shem Tov aroused much opposition. Okay, A, since he was dealing with Kabbalah, a lot of people felt that was off limits. They felt that one of the problems, Shabtai Tzvi, was a big Kabbalist, and this led to lots of problems, and felt that we shouldn't be dealing with Kabbalistic ideas. This caused the debacle, Shabtai Tzvi. One. Number two, continue Shabtai Tzvi. We already had a false Messiah. We saw what happened. They felt the Baal Shem Tov was going to be another false Messiah, and they were opposed to that. They felt that by propping up Ami HaAretz, at the same time, you're disrespecting Torah and Torah scholarship. And also, what, only Torah HaNistar is important? What about learning Shas and Poskim? But Torah HaNigla is not important? We only have to learn Kabbalistic ideas? But his personality was so strong and so vibrant that he ended up winning over many people, actually began as his opponents. And they joined the movement. And although he only lived 62 years, this one man didn't just start a movement. He started a revolution. Now, it's true, without the second generation, it would have been, you know, a fad. You know, Rav Dov Baer's Mezritz's Talmud, who continues and expounds on his themes. And Rav Yaakov Yosef Polina, who put his teachings in the writings and therefore was able to reach a wider audience in, you know, distant lands. They continue, moves to the third generation, where you have all the dynasties that begin. So clearly every single person here has a major role. But I think that one can make the argument that the Baal Shem Tov might be the single most influential individual in the last 300 years, because he has literally affected the lives of millions of people over these last three centuries. It started with him, and it branched to branch to branch to branch to branch, and people took it in so many different ways. But he started this. You can disagree with his teachings. You can be an opponent. But as far as influencing people, certainly has influenced the lives of millions and millions of people. We'll stop over here. And Be'ezrat Hashem.